Thank you, Jesus. Well, the topic the Lord has given me, and I've already shared with you over communion, is that intimacy changes our thinking. And it's one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, is changing the way we think like God. Now, the new covenant, God says he's going to do that. That's the good news. It's not up to us to do it. He said he's going to do it. We just have to agree as he brings revelation, inside understanding, as he inside your heart gives you revelation, is the best term for it, but understanding, infused knowledge, as he passes that to your brain, you get the choice of whether you agree with it or not. And so this morning I want to talk about how we agree with what God says, because as I started preparing yesterday, the Lord said to me, he said, the new covenant is a covenant of intimacy. I hadn't thought of that before. The new covenant is a covenant of intimacy. Now, all this year we've been talking about intimacy with God. It's the topic he's given us. And he said to me that our unity with him, the fact that I am one with him, he is in me, I am in him, we are one together, that's unity. And the only way that that can happen is through what the new covenant did. So the new covenant is a covenant of intimacy. That's what has redeemed us into the heart of the Father, brought us back to him, given us access to everything of heaven, given us all the provision of heaven, life and life abundantly, what Jesus came to give, is all because of the new covenant cut in Jesus' blood. And so as I was thinking about that, of course, as regularly happens, the clauses of the new covenant go through my mind. So I want to read them out of the Passion Translation and make some comments about the three clauses and how it relates to intimacy. So here we go. For here is the covenant. This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. You should all have memorized that scripture by now, or that reference. Hebrews 8, verse 10, all right? This is the covenant I will one day establish with the people of Israel. Okay, well, it's been established. That was the prophetic word out of Isaiah. And this is out of Jeremiah 33. This is what it says. I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them onto their hearts. The word laws there means God's precepts, God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things, God's way of seeing things. All right? So he said, I'm going to embed that into your heart. Now, if you think about the way God sees things, we come back to who God is. He is love. That's all he knows. Love and all the fruit of the Spirit, joy, happiness, celebration. There's no sadness in God. There's no sickness, no lack. His only thoughts are thoughts of good, to prosper you, to give you an awesome life. He says an awesome end. Well, the end's got to be. It's got to be good. That's his plan. And so here he says, I'm going to embed my laws within your thoughts and write them or embed them, or fasten them onto your hearts, is what the translation here says. Fasten them. In other words, he's done that. He's put it in there. When you got born again, your spirit was made 100% righteous. You were redeemed, made just like Jesus is. So he has already fastened into your heart his way of thinking, his way of seeing things. His love is shed abroad in your heart. It's already there. The challenge we have is the connection between the heart and the thoughts, right? That's where the fight is, if you want to say there's a fight. Now, there isn't a fight, okay, because Jesus already won the fight. You're not battling against the demons and all that stuff. That's already victorious. All you have to do is know your victory and declare it. Everything that comes from the curse has already been dealt with. So the battle, in inverted commas, is to agree with what God says. That's the fight. Choosing to renew the way I think to agree with what God says. Now, the good news to me is he says, I will embed my way of thinking in your thoughts. So as revelation comes, as insight comes, as he shows himself for who he is to us, that's what embeds it in our brains. And what I mean by that is, the Lord just gave me an illustration. Have you ever seen laser etching, where they take a laser and etch it onto glass or onto a carving or anything, right? That's what he says I'm going to do. So when the revelation, the light of the Spirit in you, bursts into your brain, he embeds those truths in your brain. He writes them in there. And that transforms the way you think. Okay? So when you get a revelation, like we've had so many, you know, God is good. That revelation, when it comes to you, it starts transforming the way you think, because you no longer see the bad stuff that happens as, well, God allowed it to happen. No, he didn't. We saw that last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has nothing to do with that. But oh, what power you have, because the Spirit of God is in you, to reverse everything of the curse, right? He's already provided the way of escape. So that, with that kind of revelation, and then you get revelations that you are the righteousness of God. He embeds that in you, transforms you. There's a lot of different things that we get revelations about. We get revelation about how we're supposed to live, free from anxiety, free from fear, free from lack, free from, what's anxiety? I guess it's the opposite of peace, isn't it? Living in rest. There's a lot of things that you start getting revelations of, that this is the way God's designed it to be. We're not supposed to struggle with anxiety and with panic and with fear and with death and with all the things that go on in this world. Sickness, you're not supposed to struggle with that. God's already dealt with it. So the revelation that comes from your spirit, he says, I will embed my laws, my way of seeing things in your mind. So when you're waiting on the Lord, when you're meditating, you're thanking him, thank you, Father. You reveal to me, you show me what it's like to live in you. That's got to be the best kind of living. As in heaven, so on earth. That's his plan. Okay, so he says, I will embed my laws within your thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit laser marks your brain and your thinking and transforms it to think the way he thinks, right? Remember I shared that illustration the Lord gave me many years ago about a mountain range and how he fills in the valleys and lets the Spirit, the truth, create new valleys, new ways of thinking. Everybody has a grid through which they process information. And the Lord said, I'm going to transform that grid to the way I think, so that we see things from his perspective. We evaluate circumstances from his perspective. We deal with things from his perspective. So when anything of the curse tries to happen, you know what to do about it. Because he has given us his wisdom, his understanding. And so we receive, we draw on that. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom as to how to handle this situation. And then you speak it into being. Okay, we'll get to that. Speaking. Okay. And fasten it in their hearts. And then he says, I will be their loyal God and they will be my loyal people. That's about as intimate as you can get. I will be 100% loyal to them. And we will be 100% loyal to him. He is our number one. He is the one that we delight in. He is our source. He is our everything. Right? And so that loyalty is an intimate commitment, an intimate relationship that he is saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it so that you know me. You walk with me. I am loyal to you. I will do everything I can to bless you, to help you. So if the blessing isn't there, it's not because God's not trying. Ouch. It's because we are not thinking the way God thinks. That's why Romans 12:1 or 12:2 says, be transformed in the way you think, to think the way God thinks. Okay? So he is our loyal God. We are his loyal people. And as a result of this, this is the way the Passion puts it, the result of this will be that everyone will know me as Lord. That's that intimate knowledge, that close relationship. They will know me as Lord. There will be no need at all to teach their fellow citizens or brothers saying, you should know the Lord Jehovah, since everyone will know me inwardly. That's the blessing every Christian has. That you know Jesus, you know the Father, you know Holy Spirit. They are inside us. We are one with them. We know them inwardly. And that's the result of him being our God and transforming the way we think with his laws being embedded in our thinking. Okay, and then he goes from the most unlikely to the most distinguished. In other words, everybody. Why? Because I will demonstrate my mercy to them and will forgive their evil deeds and never again remember their sins. That's what I've said for many years. God doesn't even know you've sinned. Even if you mess up today or tomorrow, he doesn't know. It's already forgiven. That's what frees you to not sin, the knowledge that there is no guilt and condemnation with it. And so you choose to think his way and to operate his way. His power works in you to transform us day by day into the image of Jesus. Okay, so that intimacy is becoming aware of God in our heart, aware of our union with him, aware of our walking with him, living with him, that he's always there. He's never far. You know, said that song again, we changed the words where it said, draw near. No, he's right here. He can't draw near. He's nearer than your breath. He's inside us. So always remember, he's with you, walking with you, teaching you, and his power is at work in you to the degree you let it. So then he took me to Isaiah 55, and I want to read this out of the King James. Isaiah 55, another well-known passage, verse 8 and 9. Of course, Isaiah 54 is a covenant passage that you all know that one. I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. My covenant of peace shall never be removed. covenant of shalom, that's his promise of divine welfare. Down in chapter 55, which is a continuation, in verse 8 he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And for many years I thought that was a scripture that kind of says, you know, well, you're just going to have to struggle through on earth until you get to heaven where you can comprehend me. But then I read the New Covenant and it says, he's put his way of thinking in my mind and written it in my heart. Therefore, my thoughts are no longer earthbound. They're his thoughts. And that's what he's transforming the way we think, to think his way. Let me read Romans 12:2 out of the Passion Translation. It's that one I quoted a minute ago, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just one of the Passion Translation adds a little bit more to it. It says here, "Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you." That jumped out, right? It says, the King James says, "Be not conformed to this world." Which is like, oh yeah, okay, I understand. I don't do the things the world does. But the way they put it here is, stop imitating, living in, acting like, behaving like, imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Stop imitating them. I see it every day in the store. Most Christians imitate the culture around them. The education system, the hospital system, the money-making system, the business systems, everything, they imitate the way the world has taught them to do things. And what Jesus says here is, don't imitate the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. That kind of expands the whole idea of be not conformed to this world, doesn't it? We'd always thought of being conformed to this world as being, okay, that means you allow sin, you allow the world does all that stuff. Don't be conformed to that. No, it's a lot more than that. Don't let or stop imitating the ideals. What's the ideals of the world around you? In the US here, it's the American dream, right? That's the ideal of this nation. Is there anything wrong with that dream? No, but don't conform yourself to it. The way we change our thinking is conform it to the way Jesus is, the way God is. Now he will release in you the freedom that he wants you to have. He will release in you the provision, the protection, everything that they're looking for in the American dream. But he's the one that does it. It's not up to us to go out and say, I need to get a job, I need to start a business. No, that's conforming to the way of the world. Follow what he leads you to do. And then there's a blessing on it. And I can give you an example. When the Lord told us to open the store, kind of surprised me, but we did. Well, I've been told by the folk who started that corporation that our store is more than double the volume of any other store in this country. Okay? And that's the blessing of the Lord. It's got nothing to do. And it's not about my performance. It's a place of ministry. It's a place of touching people. It's a place of helping. Right? That's the tent ministry, as Paul called it, out in the marketplace ministry. Right? So, and then the blessing of the Lord is there. And you see it in the miracles and the things that happen. So there's a little illustration of when we do it God's way, not the way the world does it, then his blessing is on it. Luke chapter 6. I didn't finish this verse, did I? Stop imitating ideals and opinions. Back in Romans 12, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. In other words, the way they do things, the way they say it should be done. Of course, our culture is dominated by the media, by modern electronics, all that stuff. Okay, so don't imitate those. Find out what God has you to do. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. So throw out all that education you got and let the Lord teach you his way of thinking, okay? This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes, which means it's also in your eyes. Because if you fulfill your destiny the way he designed it, that's what satisfies you. That's what fulfills you. That's what makes life wonderful. Okay, over to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Why does God say we need to transform the way we think? Why has he put his way of thinking in our minds and written it in our hearts? Jesus gives you the answer. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Again, I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. People are known in the same way. I was talking about a tree produce. The previous verse says a grapevine is going to produce grapes, right? An apple tree will produce apples. You're known by the fruit. And then he goes on and says, people are known in the same way. Out of the virtue stored in their hearts, good and upright people will produce good fruit. But out of the evil hidden in their hearts, evil ones will produce what is evil. For the overflow of what has been stored in your heart will be seen by your fruit and will be heard in your words. The King James says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. That one phrase. You've all heard it. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Now there's a lot of illustrations that I've come across in that. For instance, this is a truth. That when the brain is overloaded by external circumstances, and the example here is you're about to have a car accident, a trauma, the brain is overloaded. It can't handle everything that's going on. So what happens? It shuts down and your spirit speaks. What comes out of your spirit, man? God help. Right? Because your spirit knows the only place you can get help is from him when you're in that kind of trauma. Right? And that's coming back to out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what you put into your heart, and that's what you meditate on, what you think about, what you dwell on, what you put in there is what's going to come out. That's why we meditate in Jesus. We think on him. We listen to the scriptures. We get revelation from him. And so what the verse here says, people are known the same way. The last phrase here, for the overflow of what has been stored in your heart will be seen by your fruit and will be heard in your words. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What has been sown in your heart, what's been stored in there, will be seen in your life. Now, what does the New Covenant say has been stored in your heart? You can't answer me. What did God say I'm going to do? Put my laws in your heart and write them in your minds. Right? Isn't that what he said? We just read it. And so here, Jesus says, for the overflow of what has been stored in your heart will be seen by your fruit and will be heard in your words. So God has put his way of thinking, his laws, his precepts, his stuff in our heart. Now it's up to us to let it manifest in the way we live by choosing to let his thinking become our thinking. And I'm going to show you how we do that out of the scripture. Paul gives us the recipe for it. But I just wanted to bring this out, that out of the heart the mouth speaks. So it's important what we put in our heart, because that determines what comes out of your mouth. And I wrote down here, it's the principle of dominion that we've talked about many times. Okay? Out of the heart the mouth speaks. That's why you need to be saying what God says. Why? Because God says, I watch over my word to perform it. If you don't say his word, his power can't make it come to pass. So you don't go around claiming anything of the curse. I'm worried about this. I have fear about that. I'm concerned this is going to happen. Take care now. You know, all those sayings that are of the curse. Well, my body's hurting. Yeah, I have this condition. I have a mental addiction. I have a whatever it is, a mental affliction rather, physical addiction. Whatever it is, you know, claustrophobia, worry about heights, fear of height. There's all sorts of things that we have. Why? It's all rooted in death. What is the fear of heights? It's the fear that you might die. What's the fear of claustrophobia, being caught up in a little space? It's a fear of death, that I'm not going to get out of here. It all comes back to death, a slow process, right? So it comes back to death, and so we don't say that. We don't claim it, just like sickness and disease. You don't go around saying, well, I remember hearing, I think it was Gloria Copeland, say once that they were at a prayer meeting and her mother, who was a fiery woman, there was a man there that was in his mid-50s, and he'd come to ask for prayer for healing because he had a heart condition. And the mother came up to him and said, what's the truth of your condition? And he said, well, he said, my father had heart problems. My grandfather died of heart problems. My father died of heart problems. I have heart problems, so I'm probably going to die. And she said, what's the truth of your condition? And so he said the same thing again. She grabbed him by the shirt collar and says, the truth of your condition is Jesus died and set you free from that curse. Now, what's the truth of your condition? Kenneth Copeland's mother, sorry, yeah, right? And he said, and suddenly he was taken aback because he was a good staid Baptist guy. He was taken aback. The truth is, I'm already healed. He says, then be healed in Jesus' name. And his heart was healed because he didn't claim the condition. Well, he'd been claiming the condition, which was allowing Satan to bring it to pass in his life. So if you claim a condition, expect it to manifest. So say what God says about it. Amen. Jesus delivered you from the curse of the law. No sickness, disease has a right to remain in your body. So you say what God says. I am healed, because as Jesus is, so am I in this earth. And as we saw over communion, when he was raised from the dead, there was no sickness, no disease, no sin, nothing left in him. He was a perfectly righteous, whole man. And as he is, right now, present tense, so are you in this earth. Thank you, Jesus. So don't claim those conditions, because Satan learnt early on, right? We are made in the image of God. As God operates, that's how we operate. How did God do anything? He spoke and it came to pass. He spoke and his power brings it to pass. We have that same dominion. That's why Satan learnt very early on to get man to speak himself into the tomb. He's had 6,000 years of practice, so he knows how to trip people up and get them speaking death and destruction and failure and accidents. And all the mess that's going on in this world is because the people of God haven't realized we need to be saying what God says about our circumstances, about the natural world, about things that go on. We need to be exercising dominion over the creation that God has given to us. When I say need to, we get to, right? You get to do it. That's your privilege as a child of the living God, to say what God says. Speak to those circumstances and know they have to line up with the truth. Why? Because the facts are subject to change. Don't speak the facts. Speak the truth, because the facts will line up with the truth. The truth never changes. The truth is, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed 2,000 years ago. That's another one of those revelations that will transform the way you think, to see yourself healed, to see yourself living in divine provision, health, wholeness, not suffering sickness and disease. That's what's going to come out of your heart. All right, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. And that was all by way of introduction. Good stuff. No, thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And just a bit of background, you understand the book of Galatians is all about Paul correcting the error that had come into the church, where some Jews had come into the church at Galatia and said, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep all the commandments of the law, you need to do what the Jews have been taught for so long. And Paul gets on their case and said, who took you out of the grace and the freedom that God taught you, that I taught you? That no, none of that has any effect. In fact, when you get into that self-performance, doing everything by the law, you invalidate the grace of God's ability to work in you. That's pretty serious. It's Galatians 5:4. Christ has become no effect to you who think you are justified by the works of the law. Chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, let me be clear. This is the Passion Translation. Let me be clear. That's obviously clear on something he said before, and we'll get to that in a minute. He makes some statements, and then he says, now I want to give you total clarity. Let me be clear. The reason I told you what I just told you was, the Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. Now, the King James says, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been set free. Here they translate, let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. Okay? Completely and wonderfully free. Now, what does that freedom mean in our lives? When the Lord talks about being set completely free, what does that mean in practical terms? You know, it's a nice statement to say, yeah, you've been made free. Well, I remember seeing a little clip, and I've forgotten the name of the man who said it. A student got up and said, it was a panel discussion, and there were three well-known celebrities on the stage, and it was at a university. And the student gets up and says, can you tell us why America is the greatest country in the world? And one of the things is, because we have freedom. And the other person says, yep, freedom has got to be freedom. And the guy in the middle goes, didn't say anything. And so the professor challenged him, the one who was hosting the debate challenged him, says, how come you haven't responded? He said, because America's not the greatest country in the world. These two people say freedom. He says, well, I'll tell you what, there's 230-odd countries in the world, 189 of them have freedom. England has freedom. Australia has freedom. And he went through a list of countries. They all have freedom. Okay, now there are different controls, governments, so in inverted commas, but basically the people have freedom. They have the right to choose. And then he said, so let's go through the list. And he started down the list. America, 4th in math, 26th in English, 30th in this, 50th in that. It went down the list. And he says, there's only three categories that America leads the world in. The number of incarcerated people per head of population, the number of murders per head of population, and there was a third one as well. It was another thing to do with death. They're the only three things that America leads the world in. So are we the greatest country in the world? He says, I don't think so. And I was like, okay, that's one way of assessing it. So when he's talking about freedom, he's not talking about the freedom that we think of, that America is free. He's talking about freedom in walking with Jesus, living the life God designed you to live. That's true freedom, right? And that's a change in the way we think, to agree with what God says, to see things from God's perspective and not be expecting everything to be the way the natural world says this is how it's supposed to operate. So, I didn't want to prick your bubble on that, but as born-again believers, we're kind of independent. We're no longer Americans. We're citizens of heaven. We happen to live in this earth, But we are, and every other Christian in this world, is a citizen of heaven. That should be our mindset. We're blessed to live in America because of a lot of the things that the nation provides, but there's a lot of stuff also that is not good. Why? Because Christians haven't done their job. We haven't kept what the fathers of our country founded. We haven't kept that the way God wanted us to. And Satan's been in there destroying it. That's why we lead in those three categories. We can change that. We get to change that, okay? So the freedom we're talking about is summarized in what I shared earlier. Galatians 3:13. I didn't quote it as such, but your freedom is because you have been delivered from the curse. It's as simple as that. That's what our freedom is. We have been delivered from the curse of the law because Jesus was made a curse for us. So because you've been delivered from the curse, that means there is no right for anything of the curse to operate in your life. Now everybody, whether they realize it or not, knows what the curse is. Even non-Christians. They're looking for nirvana, right? Even atheists. Every other religion out there is looking for the fullness of peace and rest and what they know heaven is supposed to be. It's built into us. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And so to get to that, the problem is they try to do it by their own performance, by their own way of thinking, by what someone else has taught them, by the world's way of doing it. But the only way to enter true freedom is to come in through Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because in him we live and move and have our being. In him we fulfill our destiny. In him we are delivered from the curse. So that's why I said earlier, don't say what the curse says. If your body's hurting, that's a trigger to say, thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be healthy and whole. If sickness tries to get on you, you get to stop it. Okay? But that's a transformation of the way you think, because our thinking has to be, it's not me that stops it. It's the power of God that stops it. That comes back to the principle of dominion. You have the authority in the earth because you are a flesh and blood being. That's the authority. The power side comes from God. We don't physically have the power in ourselves to heal our bodies. God has designed our bodies to heal themselves. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11, says the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body. So when you say what God says about your mortal body, now you're releasing the power of the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass into your body. The more we transform the way we think to agree with that concept, that reality, the faster the healing will manifest. The faster your youth will manifest. The regeneration of youth. That's what's happening to all of us. Because we agree that we are delivered from the curse. Death, the other thing, the result of the curse is death, right? That really is the curse. Isn't that what God said when to Adam? The day you eat thereof, you shall die. Death is the result of it. That's the curse. So everything that leads to death. I remember hearing, I think it was Justin actually said it, that medical science, scientists who study the cells of your body, they can't understand why humans age, because the gene in your cells is an eternal gene. It's not supposed to age, right? That's the way it's been designed. God designed it to live eternally. So when death came in, it corrupted that gene. And scientists say, we still haven't figured it out. And they're trying to figure out how to, you know, increase people's life. They're looking at the gene pool and all that kind of stuff, how to give longevity. Where do you find longevity? In Jesus. You get to live as long as you want when we're walking with him, right? And so part of what we get to do is heal the genes. Why? Because it's been corrupted by the curse, therefore you can get to speak to your genes and say, thank you, Jesus, I am delivered from the curse. I was talking with a couple in the store yesterday about demonic bondage, the curse, generational curses and demonic bondage. And the generational curses, they had no clue that there was such a thing. So I explained to them, back through history, the curse started from Adam, has come down through, the curse has corrupted the gene pool, and that's why you have various physical conditions, things that go wrong because of what the curse has been doing in people's lives, the degeneration of the species. That's called the curse. So, if that's there, Jesus paid to deliver you from it. And I used that revelation that Joseph Prince got, right? The scripture that says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Sour grapes is vinegar, okay? Because they have eaten of the curse, the children suffer the consequences. When Jesus was on the cross, the last thing he did was drink vinegar to deliver us from generational curses, to heal the genome. Okay? He said, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink. He said, I'll take the punishment for that too. No, it wasn't for his pleasure. He did it for us. Okay? So you have been delivered from generational curses. You get to cut them off. So anything that's come down through your family line, if your parents had conditions that they were susceptible to, if your grandparents, whatever. You know, it can be Alzheimer's, diabetes, all those physical things that they say are come down the generations. You cut it off at your level, all your children and grandchildren, everything that's cut off for them too. That's the authority you have because of what Jesus did. And that's why the new covenant is about changing the way we think in our intimate walk with the Lord to be able to say what God says about conditions. And here it says, let us be clear, the anointed one has set us free. If you're suffering from a physical condition that's hereditary, that means you're not free. The anointed one, if you're truly free, you're living in divine health. One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. No degeneration of your body, no aging, no sickness, no disease, no lack, no fear, no worry, no mental anxiety. None of that has any part of a Christian unless you allow it. So don't allow it. Start saying what God says about it, okay? And then Paul goes on, or the Passion Translation, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians says, we must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. You know how the Bible says to bring every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ? That's what this is talking about. So when you cherish that you are free from the curse, then when the lie comes up, you stubbornly refuse to allow it any space in your life. Doesn't matter how long it takes, it ain't going to happen. Right? We have been delivered from the curse. We get to walk in it, not because of anything we have done, or not because of our behavior, or because we get all the right recipes and get the right medicines. No, it's because of what Jesus did for us. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking natural medicines and help. What I'm saying is find out from Jesus what you're supposed to do. That's where the healing is, and you're receiving from him his healing. Okay, so Paul gets to that, and then the King James, it says, therefore, stand fast in the freedom. The therefore means what he's saying here, let me be clear, the anointed one has set us free, is based on something he's just said. And in the previous verses, he's talking about an analogy. He gives an analogy, and it's about Ishmael and Isaac is the analogy he uses. And he calls them two covenants, right? Covenant of Ishmael and Hagar, which is from the earth, man's way of doing things, man's way of solving the problem, right? Which is, what was the problem? Abraham didn't have an heir, and yet God had promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham went about trying to figure out how he was going to have a seed, a son, man's way, right? Then 14 years later, God stepped in when Abraham was Sarah were no longer able to conceive kids, no longer able to do it by their own strength, when they had given up trying to do it by their performance. I've got to do this, I've got to wait on, I've got to, all these things I have to go through to get my healing. When they give up on all that and say no, now God's power can come to pass. And that's what he's illustrating here. He says, that's what happened. And then have a look at verse chapter 5. Let's start in verse 28. Dear friends, just like Isaac, we are now true children who inherit the kingdom promises. This is back, it's still in Galatians chapter 4 now. It was five, I went back the three verses prior to it. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Dear friends, just like Isaac, we are now true children who inherit the kingdom promises. That's your inheritance. Jesus has already inherited it all. You are joint heirs with him. Paul's quite clear about that. And it's not something you have to wait till you get to heaven to get. An heir gets it when the parent dies, right? Well, Jesus died, we get it. We already have it. So we are joint heirs of the promises, the kingdom promises. What's that? Life and life abundantly, deliverance from the curse, true freedom, which is what Paul gets to in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, this is the liberty you have because you are heir of the kingdom. Verse 29, and just as the son of the natural world at that time harassed the son born of the power of the Holy Spirit, so it is today. Now that's explaining the conflict between your thoughts and God's thoughts, or the thoughts of your heart and the thoughts of your mind, right? The old man here says, just as the natural world at the time harassed the son born of the Spirit, whenever God gives you a revelation, the natural man's going to try and rebel against it. When you heard you were the righteousness of God and you didn't have to perform to get it, your spirit went, yes, that's right, and your mind's going, that can't be right, I haven't been taught that before, the conflict, right? And so you have to choose to believe what the Spirit says. No, mind, you're wrong. I live in the righteousness of God. That's what I have been made. Okay? So just as the natural world harassed the Son of the Spirit realm, so it is today. And what does the Scripture tell us to do? And here's the key. Expel the slave mother with her son. In other words, throw out those thoughts of the old nature, of the curse, of death, thoughts of worry and fear and anxiety and sickness and all that stuff. Throw those out. Reject them. Why? Because the son of the slave woman will not be a true heir. For the true heir of the promises is the son of the free woman. Why do most Christians not live in the freedom that Paul is talking about? Because they have kept the son of the slave woman as part of their thinking. That makes sense? They continue to think in terms of the curse, the way the world does things, self-performance, my behavior. Did I go to church this week? Did I do all the right things? I'm not saying it's wrong to go to church, but if you go to church for the wrong reason, to please God or to fulfill, it does you no good. It has to be led by the Spirit of God, right? So here it says, expel the slave mother with her son. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing. Expel the son of the slave woman. Expel the thoughts that bind you to the old way of doing things, to death, to the curse, to sickness, to disease, to lack, to fear. Throw those out. Therefore, you will become a true heir as a son of righteousness. You want to see the manifestation of life and life abundantly? Become a true heir. Cast out the thoughts of the enemy. It's now, verse 31, it's now so obvious. We're not the children of the slave woman. We're the supernatural sons of the free woman. Sons of grace. Sons of God's favor. Sons of God's blessing. Sons and daughters of the King. And then he goes on and says, let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. That's a good thing to meditate in. Thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be free. Transform the way we think. That's what meditation does. It takes from the spirit man and renews the way you think to line up with the spirit man. So you cast out natural thinking. Get rid of the self way. Let love be what guides you, right? Start agreeing with God's thinking and embrace the freedom you have. Okay, drop down to chapter 5, Galatians 5. We read verse 1 there. Skip the next few, drop down to verse 5. But the Holy Spirit convinces us that we have received by faith the glorious righteousness of the Anointed One, that you have received it. It's not something you're working to get. It's not something you're growing into. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation, a child of the living God, right? The Holy Spirit convinces us. That's the spirit man inside, embedding into your brain the way you're supposed to think, that you are the righteousness of God, the Anointed One. When you're placed into the Anointed One and joined to Him, is that who you are? Have you been made one with Jesus? So you've been placed into that. So when you are placed into the Anointed One and joined to Him, circumcision and religious obligations can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. All right? So when you're placed in Him, which is who you are, circumcision and religious obligations do nothing for you. Makes no difference to your life. In fact, it invalidates God's grace working in you, Paul said. And here it says, all that matters now is living in the faith. That's Jesus' faith, right? Living in the faith, your faith in Jesus' faith. Living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. So love is going to bring in you the faith of Jesus that enables you to say what he says, regardless of what the circumstances look like. And know that when you declare it, when you ask it, when you say it, you already have it. That's why you get into praise and thanksgiving. That's why we worship God and give him thanks, because it's already done. Thank you, Jesus. All right, drop down to verse 12. Verse 12. To tell you the truth, I am so disgusted with all your agitators. In other words, those who came and trying to bring in a different gospel. Verse 13 is what I'm after. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. Wow. Let me read that again. Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. That's what you get to live in now. Free from the curse, free from self-performance, free from all the stuff the world puts on us. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. What does that mean? Going back to the natural way of thinking. Yes, you've been set free, but don't let that be a license to operate the way the world operates. Why? Because that then invalidates your freedom. So stay walking free with the Lord. And that says, freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence, self-centeredness, selfishness, satisfying self, pleasing me, trying to figure out how I'm going to. Well, it says that's what true freedom is, denying self. That's why God's free. He has no selfishness in him. That's why he gave up Jesus. His whole attitude was to bless us, to heal us, to help us. That's his heart. That's love. So there is no selfishness in him. So it says here, freedom means being completely free from self-indulgence. And that allows us to become servants one of another, expressing love in all we do, letting his love flow through us. Drop down to verse 16. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. I like that, right? As you yield freely, in other words, in your freedom, what you're doing is you're giving up your self-desires, your self-way of doing things, your own thinking, and you're yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yield fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 12:8-11. It's the Holy Spirit who quickens your mortal body. So as long as we're operating out of our minds and out of our self-interest and what we want to do, we're not yielding to allow the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit to operate in us, to heal our body, to heal our minds, to bless our families, to do what he wants to do, is when we're trying to do it. Give it up. See? And the good news here is God's the one that helps you do it. Let me continue reading. Start again. Verse 16. As you yield freely to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. That's the good news. He empowers you to give up self. It's not something you have to work at. It's a choice to agree with what he says, and then his power delivers you from the things of the self-life. That's why this is an easy life. It's a restful life. It's a peaceful life. Why? Because God says, I've done it. Let me fix it in you. You just get yourself out of the way, sit in the back seat, and I'll drive. Okay? Self-life. Verse 17. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. Let me say that again. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. That's why most Christians struggle, because they're living the self-life, what I have to do to please God, and that hinders the Holy Spirit operating in them. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self from dominating you. That's the new way of thinking. Holy Spirit's intense desire, his way of wanting to see you transformed into the way God designed you to be, his love for you, that's his cravings. They hinder your old self from dominating you. So then, two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. Verse 18. But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the dominion of the law, but domination of the law, but soaring above it. This is the Passion Translation. It says here, but when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, is that what you have? He has given it to you. It's your choice to live in it. It's our choice to live in it. By the transforming the way we think, by seeing things from God's perspective, going by the revelation of the Spirit. But when we are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, we will no longer be living under the domination of the law of self-performance, of what you have to do, but soaring above it. And when I read that phrase, but soaring above it, the scripture that came to mind was Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let me read that. I think you all know this one. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, and that word wait means to be entangled in, to be united with, they that are intimate with, okay, they that wait upon the Lord, literally the Hebrew word means are bound together. Those that are bound together, they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. And the word strength there, I wrote it down somewhere, is power, substance. Is power, substance, and wealth. Shall renew their power, substance, and wealth. They that entangle in the Lord shall renew their power, substance, and wealth. How does that happen? Because it's the Holy Spirit in us. He's the one that does it. And then what it says? They shall what? Mount up on wings as eagles. And I looked up the Hebrew for that, and when it's talking about mounting up on wings like eagles, it means to fly above the circumstances. And what do we just read in Galatians 5, verse 18? But when you are brought into the full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. It's called flying. And then it goes on, and I wrote down here, the summary of those things, shall mount up on wings as eagles, you shall fly. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It says here that you get to fly, run, and walk. And then what came to another one of those things that the Lord connects. You know, in any athletics, in any sport, whether it's golf, tennis, running, any athletics, the coaches always come back to the fact that 90% of your performance is what you think. It's your mental attitude toward it. It's the way you see it. It's what you think about. How you see, can I complete this race? Can I run? I don't think I can. I could never do that. You are an unlimited being. You have been set free from the curse of the law, from the bondages of everything of the flesh. You've been delivered from that. And so where it says here, you can fly, run, and not be weary. In other words, it's a mental state that you realize, hey, all the world might get weary because it was taking so long for my healing to manifest. Well, guess what? You run and you don't get weary. You carry on saying, thank you, Jesus. It's so good to be healthy and whole. You walk and don't faint. You don't give up. Why? Because the mental challenge is to give up. It's been hurting for so long, I'm just going to give up. Get into depression. Get into whatever. Don't go there. Don't think you're worthless. You are a divine treasure, okay? And so here it says, the answer to it, they that wait upon the Lord. Get into the Lord. See how he sees you. Start thinking the way he thinks. See Jesus being delivered from the curse. That's who you are now, delivered from the curse. And the final verse that I was going to take you to is Galatians 5 verse 9. I skipped over this one on purpose to bring it to the end. Galatians 5, back to verse 9. We just finished 16 to 18. Go back to verse 9. And there's one little phrase in here that I want to bring out. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? Now, Jesus talked about that. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Here, the translation puts it, don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? So if you believe the lie that God allows stuff to happen, your whole belief system gets messed up. You can't receive your healing because, well, maybe God allowed that. When you believe the lie that you still mess up and sin, therefore you're not righteous, then you come under guilt and condemnation. You could go through everything of the curse. They're all lies that attack your body. It's lies. When you let that become part of your belief system, it will mess with your ability to receive God's power in your life. That's why God says, I will transform the way you think. I will give you my way of thinking. That way you can be free, truly free, as Paul says here, not partially, not completely, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. Free from everything that the enemy wants you to suffer with. Praise God. So intimacy, and that's what it comes back to, they that wait upon the Lord, intimacy, that connection with him, that living in him, seeing him and me, I and him. We walk together, we live together. When we do that, now you'll start realizing real freedom. Not just realizing it, seeing it, living in it, enjoying it. Rest, peace, fun, laughter, enjoyment, life the way it's supposed to be. That's God's plan. Healthy and strong. That's what he wants for you. He destined it. He sent Jesus to pay for it. All you have to do is receive it. Say what he says and agree with him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that you are renewing the way we think, to think your way, to see life from your perspective, to enjoy every good thing you have purchased for us, because you have made us joint heirs with Jesus. And so we thank you for divine health, provision, protection, divine thinking, divine way of seeing things, that we get to operate the way you operate now. And we give you thanks for it. I bless each one here, and we release the abundance of your life into every part of our being, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Live the wonderful life you're designed to live.